Have you noticed that that life seems to go more like this than it ever does just like this? And so, as you're here today, I'm glad you came here, and I believe God has good news for us. Did you bring your Bibles this morning? If you did, get your Bibles out and get ready to go to the Word in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I want to talk to you about the faith dare. The faith dare, you have some sermon notes you can fill in. And as you go along, the faith dare. How many ever been dared to do something? When you were a kid, how many ever someone dared you to do something? You did something you shouldn't have done. Anybody ever did that? You know, I grew up in a family of five boys and a sister, and then a cousin came to live with us, became like a sister to me. And I was the second to the youngest from the bottom. And, of course, when the older brothers dared you to do something, what did you do? You did it. And got in bad trouble more than once. But today I want to talk to you about a good dare. Say a good dare. A good dare. As we talk about a dare this morning, I want to talk to you about something that the Bible speaks about, and it's faith. Faith is something that I dare you to do. Faith is something that God says, if you will do this, then I'm going to come through. Faith is something that we talk about more than we exercise. Faith is something that it's a word we use. It's a spiritual word. It's a word we see a lot of different places, even the secular world. But Scripture tells us that faith makes the difference. Now, as we start talking about faith, even before we read the Scriptures, there's a difference between having faith in something and faith in the word faith. Oh, I have faith. Today, I don't want to talk to you about having faith in something. I don't want to talk to you about having, faith. I want to talk to you about having faith in Jesus. There's a difference between having faith in Jesus and just having faith in something. There's a big difference. And I want to talk to you as we read this morning in Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered around there. There were so many that gathered, rather, that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, think of that, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on through the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this man talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I want you to imagine with me, you're in Capernaum. Capernaum was the very heart of commerce. It was the heart of where everything took place. It was, if you notice, it was a place that it said Jesus had come home. Well, Jesus came from Nazareth, but as he started his ministry, this was actually the home of Peter. And he goes there, and this becomes kind of the hub or the center point of his ministry. And so he goes there, and here he is. He's in Capernaum. And as we read this morning, he's there, and the people had heard that he's come home, and they're all over everywhere, and they're literally gathering around. They've heard that Jesus has come. And so he's coming, and the thing that's going around town is Jesus is the miracle worker. Now, I want you to think, in that day, there were no doctors as we have them today. If you have a disease, you have a problem, there's something going on, we so easily go to an immediate care unit, or if it's really bad, you go to the emergency room, or you go to the doctor, and they prescribe this or this. This was a very primitive setting, much different than we have today. And into this setting, Jesus walks in, and he goes to Capernaum. He's been around. The word's been gathering. He's been doing miracles here and there, and people are hearing about it. And so he comes now to Capernaum, and it says that literally people were coming from everywhere. If you can imagine this house, I don't know how big it was, but I want to visualize that it's a pretty good-sized house. I think probably they found the biggest meeting place that they could, and Jesus is there speaking. There were people, the Bible tells us, they were everywhere. It was jam-packed. I don't think anybody was sitting. I think everybody was standing. You ever been a place where there's standing room only? The closest I can think of when I was at a concert years ago, when I was a teenager, and literally we were packed in there like sardines. Now, really, not like sardines. Sardines lay down in every can I ever saw. But they were just packed in there, and they were wedged in there, and I mean, it was tight, and it was smelly, and Jesus is up there, and He's speaking, and He's talking about salvation. Probably no one even noticed what was taking place as these men come down the street. I have to imagine there were all kinds of needs there, but here comes these men, and they're going down the street, and they're carrying someone on what I would say was a stretcher, or as the Bible talks about, a mat. And they're carrying this stretcher, and there's someone on there, and I visualize in my mind he's laying there, and he's not moving, and they're carrying him. They're walking down the road, and everybody's focused in on Jesus. People are outside. They're looking in the windows. You can't even get close to the building. And they're coming down the road, and they're anticipating what Jesus, this miracle worker, is going to do for their friend. But as they get close, they realize they've got a problem because they can't get close to the house. As we read in the Scriptures today, the thing that jumps out to me, number one, about this man is what he really needed is that he needed someone to take him to Jesus. He needed someone to take him to Jesus. I wonder how the conversation went with these four men. Imagine that here they are. I don't know how it all happened. Maybe it originated with one of them. Maybe it originated with the paralyzed man himself. We don't know all of the details of the story. But I can imagine that they're talking, that did you hear Jesus is coming to town? Oh, He's the miracle worker. Yeah, you know, I heard that He touched this guy. I hear He can even raise the dead. I heard He can touch blinded eyes. You know, I heard He even made someone who was lame that they could walk. And really, do you think He could help John? I don't know. What do you think? I don't know, but maybe we ought to get together. And so they put together this plan, and they get together a mat, and they find out where Jesus is going to be, and they put Him on there, and I think they probably strapped Him on there, or maybe He's just there laying on the mat, but they say, we're going to take Him to see Jesus, and they get there, and it's kind of like what I thought I was going to do one day when I went to get my driver's license. I thought I'd be the very first in line, and I got there even before they opened, 20 minutes before they opened, and guess what I found? A huge line. They got there, and it is not only a line, it is wall-to-wall people. And they're headed there, and they get there, and they see this. And what this man needed was someone to take him to Jesus, and the conversation is there. Maybe it was their idea, maybe it was his. But I have to think that probably we also know some people that need us to take them to Jesus. I think in my own life, I recently, I'm not a big Facebook person. If you ever contact me on Facebook, I need to improve because I don't check it very often. How many of you are Facebook junkies? Some of you are being confessed by someone else. How many of you rarely look at it? Someone says, how come you never check your Facebook? Oh, Facebook. But I have to think that different than today. You know, the word doesn't get around like it does today. Today, you want something out. I mean, you put it on Facebook. I mean, boom, it's out there and everybody knows everything. And what they don't know, someone else makes up. But the word of mouth just had to go person to person to person. And here they are in this community. And here they are, the word spreading out about Jesus. And I think in our own lives, there are people that really need to know Jesus. They really need to be brought to Jesus. And he's in a situation, this man is that he can't get to Jesus alone. He can't get there. He's not physically able. He can't get to where Jesus is going to be. And the word's all around. And he's aware maybe even about Jesus. And I have to think as he's laying there paralyzed, and I imagine him to be a quadriplegic, we don't know. But he lacks the power. He lacks the ability. And I wonder within his spirit if he was saying to himself, I wish someone could just get me to see Jesus. I thought about that in my own life, how there are times that we get busy and there are times that we can't find time to do things. I mentioned Facebook a moment ago. There's Recently, someone contacted me that I knew in high school. His name's Ray. And Ray and I were best friends, and we actually shared an apartment together, worked for the same company, Wassel Homes, and we traveled, and we'd come home on the weekends, and we shared an apartment together, single guys. And I remember him, and I'm listening to him as he's telling me about his life and different things, and I'm praying, God, give me the opportunity to talk to Ray, because at that point in time, I wasn't a believer. I'm saying, God, give me the opportunity, even if it takes Facebook. But God, give me the opportunity to tell him that I might bring him to Jesus. And here are these four men, and they've somewhere, they made a decision. Something moved them, and it calls them to say, you know, we got to get him to Jesus. And I think it was excitement that got them to do that. And I think it was passion that got them to do that. And I think sometimes life can so fill us full of circumstances and situations, and we get so caught up in what's going on in our own lives and the negatives around us, that we get so obsessed with what we're doing that we're all right here and it's all right there. And here's this amazing thing that's taking place across town with Jesus. But many times we're so into our own lives that we never get to bringing them to Jesus. And I thought of that as we're in this time of the season and the ministry that's been put in place, and it's a great ministry plan. And the plan is that the first Sunday of the month that everyone invites someone and really make it a friend-day type thing. Bring someone to church and bring someone here. There are people that you know. There are people that I know that they desperately need to know the one we know. You see, we're not bringing them to church. We're bringing them to meet Jesus. And I would say within my own heart, God, help me as I'm going, as I'm meeting, as I'm making transition. God, help me not to forget the very important thing that there are people that if I don't tell them, if I don't make that effort, then they might never come into Jesus' presence. The second thing takes place when they get there. They come there, and as I mentioned a few moments ago, here they are, and they're right close in Jesus' presence, but they've got a problem. The need can't be met because they can't get close to Jesus. There's all these people, and they're swarming around Jesus, and they can't even get close. And here they are. They've carried this guy. They've got him on a mat. They've got him on a stretcher. And they get close, and they look. And what in the world are we going to do? Well, here's the situation. In that day, the houses were much different than they are today. Now, today, most of our houses have a peaked roof. Churches have a peaked roof. But in that day, they were a flat roof. They were made of adobe or clay, and they would have a flat roof on top, and the roof would typically be thatched, and it would be mud, and it would be branches put together, and they would build the infrastructure, and then they would cover that, and they would make that that matting on top, and that would be what it would be like. And then many times they would have a step, so it would go up there, and it would go on the side, the outside of the building, and it would often be a narrow step so they could get up and do what they needed to do. And I think as they looked here, they're wondering, what in the world are we going to do to get our friend to see Jesus? They can't get through the crowd. There's too many people. And so they had a decision to make. And here it is, the depth of his need, point number two, required risky intervention. It required a risk. It required a risky intervention. I think about that today and what it must have been like as they're coming and they had great intentions, and here for all these people standing in the way of them coming to Jesus. And I thought how easy it would have been to just turn and walk away and say, you know, I guess this isn't going to happen today. You know, John, I'm sorry. You know, I would have loved to got you in Jesus' presence. But John, I mean, look, they tip him up. And John, look, I mean, you know, hey, what can we do? There's just no way. And, you know, maybe we can find another time. I wonder what I would have thought if I was John on the stretcher, and if I'm sitting there and I'm wanting to get in Jesus' presence, I've come so far and so close, but yet circumstances prevented us from getting there. And though our circumstances are different today, every day we run into these situations and circumstances. And I think one of the things that we run into today is the political correctness. I think one of the things we run into today, well, you know, church and work, you know, you got to keep those two separate, work and religion, you know, you don't dare say anything, you know. And I think we've become so afraid. What would someone say? Or you know, I have to be so careful, you know, and we got all these lines today. Amen? Do you deal with those lines out there? We do, don't we? So sometimes we come to those places and we're afraid to cross those and we're not quite sure what to do. And yet the thing that sometimes we're going to have to do is find a way to intervene in their lives, and it takes a certain amount of risk. How do we intervene in someone's lives? It's primarily through relationships. If we can build the relationship, many times we can bridge those and we can find the opportunities. But they needed something more than that. They needed to do something immediately. There was something that was needed here, and they had to do some risky intervention. And so they dared to do something. And when you dare to do something, it means that I'm going to dare. It's not like a double dog dare you type thing. It's more like I'm going to dare to do this. There's danger involved and there's risk involved, but I'm going to dare to do this. I'm going to ramp up. I'm going to take the chance. I'm going to do it. And I don't understand what could happen. And in fact, there could be a consequence, but I'm going to risk this. I'm going to take it because the risk is worth it. And so they dared to do the difficult, if you're following the outline. They dared to do the difficult. Well, what was the difficult? Well, it wasn't easy to bring him to begin with. They had to carry him, and they find the doorway blocked with people, and then they begin to assess the situation. Maybe one of them looks around and says, you know what, I don't see any way we're going to get through the crowd. I think they kind of had a little huddle, and maybe one of them said, you know what, maybe we could go up on the roof. Maybe there's a stairway down. Maybe we could get on the roof and we could find a way to get down inside. Maybe we could slip through the crowd and they look through the windows. Maybe one of them goes and looks around. No, it's wall-to-wall people. Listen there, Max, there's no way we can do that. Well, what do you think we do? Well, the only thing I know to do is, we'll go up the stairs, and if we get him up there and if we can kind of get through that crowd, you know, get around back, if we just get up there on the roof, we'll just cut a hole in the roof. Yeah, right. Now let's put this in perspective. Have you ever had a lot of people at your house? I've been over some of your houses when there's a lot of people. Tim Ryder, imagine what Denise would do. You're having a big gathering, all of a sudden you're... Carrie Barlow, I've been over your house. Tony, what do you think she'd do? She might handle it better than Denise, I think. Now, here we go, and we're looking here, and what do we do? Well, we're looking and say, okay, how are we going to handle this? And I'll tell you, I wouldn't handle very well if someone cut a hole in my roof, would you? I'd be looking, I'd say, whoa, ho, ho, time out, time out. I'd be going up on the roof and I'd say, what in the world are you guys doing? How many would be on top of the roofs? About the first sauce rope. Hello? I think it must have seemed the most ridiculous idea. What in the world are we going to do? And how in the world can we do that? But yet, they look and say, you know, we're going to take a risk. Why? Because they knew if this guy isn't in the presence of Jesus, no change is going to happen. And I think of the times in our life that we're deterred by things and circumstances, what someone says, situations that happen, or our own life. And you know, we never get people into Jesus' presence unless we take a risk. And I think somehow what we bought into in the church today is, as Christians, as believers, I think somehow we've become afraid of confrontation. We're afraid of what someone might say, and it really concerns me as a believer, because I see the Islam religion ramping up in everyone's face. And I see what's taking place in our world today, and I see our nation. And I'm saying, are we going to be a Christian nation going forward? And I see all this taking place. And as Christians, we're so passive. We're so afraid to offend. We're so afraid to say anything. But yet all of these groups are standing up and marching. Folks, if we don't get busy and start marching, we're not going to have Christianity in our nation anymore. And if we don't get up and stand up for what we believe, if we don't get people into the presence of Jesus, what's going to happen? They're going to fall for everything else. And I say, oh God, help us. Give us the backbone. Help us, Lord, to be willing to take a risk. Help us to do the difficult things. And these guys, they've got it down. They're saying, you know what? We're going to do this. And I want to tell you what, when you go cutting a hole in someone's roof, it's no different now than it was today. I'll tell you what, you're going to have someone in your face. But they made a decision. We're going to go and we're going to do the difficult thing. The second thing they dared to do is they dared to do the unorthodox. The unorthodox. Let me ask you a question. Is your tradition keeping you from bringing someone to Jesus? I want you to think about that for a moment. Is your tradition keeping you from bringing someone to Jesus? Now, when I talk about tradition, I'm talking about your patterns. I'm talking about what you've learned, what has become your pattern of behavior. All of us have patterns of behavior. I get up in the morning. I wake up before the alarm clock. And I rarely set an alarm. I only set an alarm on Sunday or if I'm going out of town, just in case. I always wake up, but just I always have this nightmare that I'm not going to wake up. And it's Sunday morning at 10:30, and I get a phone call. Pastor, where are you? Huh? Now, it never happens, but just in case. So I have a pattern. I wake up, and the first thing I do is, of course, I get dressed, and I go, and I make coffee. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus had a cup of coffee. I'm not sure if that's in there. Might be in between the lines. But I have a pattern that I do, and there's a tradition, so to speak, what I do. And we all have these patterns that we do, and our traditions that we do, and in our world today, our traditions many times are that we do this, we do that, we go here, we go that, we slip in, we slip out, and it's easy to go in and buy or pay or do whatever, and we only do what we've got to do, and we don't take the time to build the relationships. We don't take time to do what we need to do so we can build the bridge, so we can get them in the presence of Jesus. And my prayer is, oh God, help me to not be so busy doing things. And as a pastor, not be so busy turning the wheels of the machinery of the church, but I don't have time to do the things that matter most. And the call to the church of Jesus Christ is we've got to get people in the presence of Jesus. And sometimes that takes a risky intervention. And sometimes it means doing the difficult. And sometimes it means doing the unorthodox. But sometimes we get so used to doing things this way that it becomes so uncomfortable doing things a different way that we just don't do them because we've always done it that way. And that's always the easiest way to do it. Amen. If I'm speaking truth, amen. Then it was no more acceptable to do what they did than it would be any more acceptable for us to go and cut a hole in someone's roof today. The acceptable thing would have been for them to walk away. The acceptable thing would have been to wait and find another opportunity. The acceptable thing would have been, well, maybe we'll hang out around the perimeter and maybe when all the crowd disperses, maybe we can, you know, talk to Jesus then, you know. And there were a lot of acceptable ways to do it. But you see, this guy had a real need. And if they didn't get him in Jesus' presence, if they didn't do that, his need was going to be the same. And they hadn't come all this distance. They hadn't come this far to walk away with things the same way they were and with his life unchanged. And I say, oh God, give me that passion. Give me the burden, Lord, that I'm not willing to walk away until his life has changed. So they did the unacceptable thing. They decided to do an unacceptable action. They get up on the roof, and I'm trying to visualize and trying to picture as they're up there, and they're saying, okay, are you ready? Now listen, we don't have long, but here's the thing. Here's what I'm picturing in mind. Okay, if we start cutting a hole in the roof, the homeowner, he's probably right in the middle next to Jesus. He's got the best spot. It's going to take him 15 minutes to get through the crowd before he can get up here. So we got 9.5 minutes to get the hole in the roof, get him down in front of Jesus. We got to hurry because he's going to be madder than hops. Well, they get up there. I think they got it timed. I think they're saying on the count of three. I think they got him laying there on the roof, and they're walking around up there. And if you're in the room right now, I think probably they're starting to see a little dust shift around. And I think they're getting red on the count of three. They're going to start tearing it, and they're going to go after it. And 1, 2, 3, go! And they start ripping the boards. They start pulling the mud loose. And you're down below, and Jesus is speaking. And all of a sudden, the focus is changing from what Jesus is saying to what? I think every eye shifted from Jesus to what was happening up above. Because you can't begin with dirt clods and stay focused on what someone's saying. And so they're looking, and all of a sudden they see this stuff happening, and they're kind of disturbed, but they're all packed in. They're like sardines, and they can't do a whole lot. And they start looking up, and the roof starts coming apart. And they're looking, they see a head, and then they see another head, and they're just tearing it apart. And then they're watching, and they're going, what in the world is going on? You see, what they decided to do is they decided to do the costly. If you're doing your sermon outline, the word is costly. They decided to do the costly, and they're tearing that roof apart, and everyone's looking up there, and the homeowner's freaking out, and he's having a cow. But this is my story now. He's stuck in the middle. He can't get out yet. They decided to do the costly because after it's all said and done, guess what's going to happen to the roof? Someone's going to have to fix the roof, and that's going to cost time, money, whatever. And someone's going to have to pay for the repair. And somehow I just think that they didn't have homeowners insurance like we do now. I don't think the policy was going to cover four guys tearing apart your roof. Turn that one into insurance company. Well, we're having a party, and all of a sudden they cut a hole in my roof. These guys got up and they cut a hole in my roof, and they let down this guy in front of Jesus because they wanted to get close to Jesus. They did what? Have you called the police? So here they are. They're cutting the hole in the roof. You're watching. The focus is up above. And all of a sudden, not only is there a hole in the roof now, but you see something that's really strange. You see that they're lowering a stretcher or a mat down through this hole. Now, when you're the guy on the mat and they're lowering you from the roof, you're hoping they keep you level. I hope I'm tied on. He's paralyzed, so I visualize that he's tied on. Now, you know, when you go down through a hole in the roof, that's a pretty big hole. So I kind of vision them kind of putting him down this way and this way, and I think it's kind of like a fair ride. Then now here's the question. And I'm going to apologize right up front for my warped way of looking things. When you're the man on the stretcher and you're being lowered down into a room that's packed out with all these people and Jesus is standing there and all these people are looking up, what do you say? Hi. If you're from southern Jerusalem, you say, howdy, how y'all doing? Maybe said, excuse me, can you tell me how to get to Starbucks? Just thought I'd drop in on you. I mean, what do you say? You're right there hanging in front of the people, you know, and everybody's looking at you. And I don't think everybody was too upset. I think probably the homeowner's friends were pretty ticked off, too. That why in the world did this take place? What are you doing? What are you doing to this house? And who do you think you are? I can't believe you cut a hole in this guy's house. I mean, come on, if you're one of the friends, what are you going to be doing? What are you going to be saying? There he is, and here's Jesus, and everybody's watching Jesus. By this time, they were watching this, and now they're watching Jesus, what Jesus is going to do. Maybe Jesus is going to get after him for what they did. But Jesus just stops everybody, and I picture him just doing this. And looks at the men that are, remember, they haven't come into the room. They're up above. They're looking down through the hole, and here's this paralytic. He's in the room. And Jesus looked at him, and I think he smiled. I thought about that as here's this man. He's on this mat, and I thought, you know, that's really like all of us. We've all been on the mat. Paralyzed in our sin. Nothing we could do to save ourselves. Needing someone to get us in front of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, but you're paralyzed by a habit. There's a hidden sin that no one knows about. There's something that grips you. There's an issue in your life that isn't a sin, but it's just something that you can't shake loose of. Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's something that's taken place, but you're paralyzed in that. It seems like you're stuck in this Groundhog Day thing that just keeps playing over and over again. Every day it's the same old thing over and over and over again. You're paralyzed. here he is right before Jesus, and Jesus does the amazing thing that he always does. He looks at him and he sees his real need. He's right there in Jesus' presence, and here's what Jesus said. He looks at him, and it says, seeing their faith. Has Jesus seen your faith? Something I was really asking myself this week. Harlan, can Jesus see your faith? When he looks at your life, when he looks at what you do, is there anything that you would do in your life that would take absolute faith, or is it just the same old routine, what Harlan can figure out and what Harlan can put together and what Harlan can reason out in his mind? Or is there any faith factor there that would require faith and risk that would say, if you don't, I'm sunk? And Jesus sees their faith, and he says to the paralytic, now listen, here's the thing. Now notice, he sees their faith. The four people who brought him. He didn't see the paralytic's faith. He saw their faith. He sees their faith, and their faith causes him to look at the paralytic and says, son, your sins are forgiven. You mean their faith did that? Yeah. You see, their faith brought him into the presence of Jesus. Their faith cut the hole in the roof. Their faith did everything that needed to be done. And here he is, and Jesus looks, and he does something they didn't ask. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what they asked for. They didn't ask Jesus to forgive sin, did they? What did they bring him for? Heal. They wanted him to walk. You ever been there, just honestly? You come to Jesus, say, Jesus, this is what I need, and this is what I want you to do. And you come, and Jesus totally ignores that and goes over here and says, I'll fix this. Now imagine you call a handyman, you got a hole in your roof, and water's pouring in, and you call him, and you want him to fix the roof, and he goes over and he says, hey, let me adjust that window shade for you. Doesn't quite meet the need, does it? But here's the difference between a handyman and Jesus, is Jesus knows your need and my need, and he looks inside us, and he knows the very depth of who we are. And he goes to the man, and he gives the greatest gift of all. He said, your sins are forgiven. Now, in those days, there was a social stigma, you got to understand, against anybody who's afflicted with a disease. And the common feeling of that day is if you're sick or suffering, it's because of some sin in your life. And Jesus says, listen, your sins are forgiven, and you have to remember the culture and the thing that was taking place at the time. But this man was here not because of sin. It was simply because of a disease. Good things happen to good people and bad people. Bad things happen to good people and bad people. We live in a fallen world. And these men come to Jesus with a very specific request for their friend to be healed. Instead, Jesus, he grants a spiritual healing first. And here's the lesson, that God in His grace and in His mercy sometimes doesn't answer what we ask Him in the way we ask Him. And I'm so glad. There have been times I've asked God to do something for me. Thank God He didn't do that. Amen? You ever been there? You look back and say, whew, dodged a bullet on that one. And so Jesus moves to minister to the needs of this man. He moves to the root of his problem. He says, your sins are forgiven. We're reading the rest of the story. But there were those in the room, they were questioning what he did and why he did what he did and what authority do you have to forgive sin. And Jesus knows their hearts. And it's interesting, those same people were in the house too. He said, why are you thinking these things? Verse 9, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. Are you listening? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. Can you imagine? You're the paralytic. You've been lowered through the roof. You're the four friends. You're looking down. You don't know what's going to happen. But you're sitting there looking. I mean, it was as quiet could get. And here's the man laying on the mat. Never been off the mat in his life, I'm imagining. All of a sudden, he sits up. He throws his feet over the side of the mat. He stands on legs that had never supported him before. This mass of people, thinking they could get no tighter, got tighter as they begin to make an opening for him. And he takes that first step. And the faith saw, and the faith demonstrated, the faith risked, put this man on his feet. I thought about that. And I thought, you know, we come to Jesus and we ask for many different things. There's nothing wrong with coming to Jesus and asking Him for things. And He wants to give good gifts to His children. But let me ask you this. Have you asked Him the most important thing? Have you said, Jesus, forgive me my sins? Have you come to Jesus and have you said, I have this issue in my life? Have you come to Jesus and gone to the very basic, I've got this struggle, I've got this addiction, I've got this problem? You know what Jesus is going to say if you do that? Come on. Your sins are forgiven. You see, that's where it starts. When He forgives us, He brings us into the family. We become part of the family. Then He goes to work on the problems within us that keep us at distance within the family. He took care of the sin issue. Then He took care of the peripheral issue. So as we close out this morning, maybe you're here. Maybe you're on the mat. Maybe you're here this morning. You need some chains broken. Can I tell you good news? He still breaks chains. He still gets people off the mat. So we close the service, I'm going to ask that you stand. And right where you are, if He's speaking to you and you'd like to find that help right now, I invite you to just say, Jesus, I need to get off my mat. If He's speaking to you and you'd like to come and pray, we're going to close. We're going to give you opportunity to do that. If you're here this morning and God is challenging you, as He's challenging me this morning, the God's saying to me, Harlan, I want you to do more in getting people before me. Maybe this morning He would say that to every believer that's here. My prayer is, God, would you just reveal that to me? Would you show me? Don't let me be content till I've got Him before Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If He's speaking to you. So we sing that Amazing Grace. Maybe you'd want to just come and let Him take you off the stretcher.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
Before we sing anymore, we're just going to close out. They're trying to get ready in there, and we'll be going in there in a few moments. This morning, if He's speaking to you and you need to get off the mat, can I tell you? He was waiting. He was waiting for them to get there. He's waiting for you. He was waiting for them to just exercise their faith. He's waiting for you. about it this morning as we wrap up this service. Right where you're standing in the pew, if you need to shake off some chains, if you need to get off the mat, can I just invite you? Dare to just say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I've got to have you. As we close in prayer, right where you're standing this morning, if he's speaking to you, would you just talk to him right now? If he's putting his finger on an area of your life, don't resist, don't pull back. That is his love, his mercy, his amazing grace that's saying, I love you. Run to him. He's speaking to you. If he's prompting you, if he's speaking to you right now, my prayer is, God, put someone on my heart. Give me a face in front of me. Give me the ray. Show me ray and show me different ones. And Lord, right now, I ask that you'll help me, Lord, to be able to build those bridges. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, with these people I just met, with Deidre, with Aaron. I pray, Father, you would help me, Lord, to be tuned in, Lord, and Father, not be focused on me and my needs, what I want. But Father, I pray that I will be ready to pick up a mat, Lord. I pray that I would be anticipating, Lord. Lord, I thank you for those who grabbed the corner of my cot. And Lord, those who picked me up and carried me in the presence of Jesus. Father, I pray that right now, Lord, you would just help me, Father, to just say, Lord, it's all yours. Lord, I'm all yours, Lord. I'm your servant, Lord. What would you have me to do today? God, don't let us be content to do what we've always done. Help us to break out of the pattern, out of the molds, Lord. And God, that we take this place for you, Lord, that when we stand before you, that we would not stand alone, but there would be many who would be beside us that would say thank you. Father, I thank you for each one that's here, Lord. And I thank you for the influence you've given them, the circle that you've placed them in. I thank you, Lord, how you're going to use them and how you're going to use this church. I thank you, Lord, for what you intend for us. What an amazing God you are. Thank you, Lord, for taking me off the mat. Thank you, Lord, for changing my life. And thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. As we go, may we go, and may we remember that He still changes lives. As you get ready to go in a moment, they're going to have us lined up. Lucy's the organizer, so you know it's going to be organized. I believe she's got tables in the middle. She's got arrows. And I think she's going to be directing you right where you need to go, get everything you need to eat. We're going to have a great time eating, fellowshipping together. And just be careful. Don't go whole hog and pig out, okay? But have a great time. God bless you. Appreciate you being here this morning.